Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, today I feel like we're saying goodbye to an old friend. I'm talking about this two-month series we've been working through. It's and the theme of how Jesus is our family pastor. That's the portrait of God we've been looking at. As you know, every passage to me gives me a portrait of God because the scripture is designed to point up to Him. And so we have been exploring this particular portrait of the Lord as our family pastor. 20 takeaways. We're wrapping it up today, part 9. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be over in Hebrews chapter 12 to get started. And we'll finish out number 18, 19, and 20, these 20 takeaways that we've been walking through together. And as you're making your way there, just a couple of housekeeping things. One is, for those of you that are listening in the Southwest Florida area, we had a little glitch with our partners here. They accidentally rebroadcast part number 7 last week instead of number 8. Today we're going to do number 9, but don't worry, you can still hear part 8, and it's a fascinating section on how children yearn for loving fathers and how children learn yearn for winsome fathers. And I talk about 7 different coaching types, like a hard driver, the high praiser, the calm professional, the personal mentor, the thorough teacher, the distant delegator, and the dry expert. We tend to parent in that way and lead in that way. And part 8 covers all of that. And unfortunately, we had that little glitch, and that's going to happen. No big deal. But the great news is you can hear that on on my website at markpg.org. So just go to markpg.org. You're going to see several boxes there. 2 boxes you'll want to click on. Number 1 would be the broadcast box. And when you click on that one, it'll take you to another landing page. Just click on Portraits of God, and boom, you'll be there at the archive messages. You can listen to part 8 that you may have missed last week and be caught up. But on that first page, when you go to markpg.org, you can also go to another box that says printed guides. And if you click on that one, it'll take you to a list to scroll down of our outlines for this series, for all of my radio series. Just look for He is Our Family Pastor. And when you go there and you see He is Our Family Pastor, under it, you're going to see 3 more options of some extended material that I did speak about in this series, including the 7 different coaching styles. So just click on 7 different coaching styles and you can see the 1-page document. You can print it out and get totally caught up. You can also get the section on 7 different heart wirings, the 8 basic reasons why kids disobey, and the whole outline for this series, How He is Our Family Pastor. Again, just click on the printed guides box on the landing page at my website at markpg.org, and then also on the broadcast box if you want to listen to part 8 from last week. So this is the last one, part 9. And we're finishing up, as I mentioned a moment ago, the last 3 of the 20 takeaways. And as we get started, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, we are just so, so grateful that we get to come and sit at Your feet. We get to listen for Your heart. Lord, You love to speak to us. And Lord, we want to receive everything that You have for us. And as we have been taking this remarkable journey of discovering how You are our family pastor, Lord, that just inspires us to be that kind of pastor, whether we're a mom or a dad to our children, whether we're a coach or a teacher or a boss, those under our charge. We want to have a heart of a shepherd, one who pastors. And so as we are looking at it in this context of the family and how it relates to parenting, I pray we'll embed that within our hearts, but then apply it in the other areas of our lives as well. Oh, thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by his precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends. Well, as I've been saying, we've been having this marvelous journey for the last 2 months. By the way, next month we'll start another two-month edition of the Heritage Hour. We're going to have 20 takeaways about how he is our creative healer. Excited to share that with you starting next week. But let's finish up how he is our family pastor. Number 18, children are to be disciplined with vision. Now, we've been listening to how the Lord yearns for us as our family pastor to know that families are amazingly varied, how children are our top priority, like Jesus said, how Jesus are to be seriously protected and supernaturally guarded and joyfully welcomed and closely gathered, cherished for generations, led to bless others. They're also to be taught as a lifestyle, that children are teachable and trainable, that they're moldable and guidable, that they're to be disciplined with wisdom, that they are childlike and childish, that they're tenderly weaned, they're to be groomed to fly, that they yearn for loving fathers, and that they yearn for winsome fathers. That's part eight. And now number nine, they're to be disciplined with not just wisdom, as we talked about earlier, but with vision. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 puts it this way. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And that passage in Hebrews 12 goes on and talks about how, yes, it's painful for a moment, there's temporary pain, but it's all for tomorrow's joy. My friend, when it comes time to discipline children, it's to be done with the vision that this is for their benefit, for their good, and they need to learn and understand from the get-go that though they'll experience temporary discomfort or disappointment or for whatever disciplinary action you're using and making it always age-appropriate, that temporary pain is designed to give them a better chance for tomorrow's joy. And it is crucial that you remember that when you are disciplining your child or your teen with appropriate level consequences to their actions, you are teaching them that there are always going to be consequences to actions out in that world. You can think you're getting away with things, rebelling or just ignoring stuff, but there are always going to be prices to pay. And so when you maybe choose to spank in a proper way, which we've talked about before, not like child abuse, not in anger, not with frustration, when you discipline them with vision that this is for their good, it's because I love them. I am disciplining them for what they did, not who they are. I'm not frustrated with them. I'm not angry with them. I'm not getting even with them. This is not payback to them. Man, if those attitudes are swimming around your heart and mind, you need to wait before you proceed with the discipline, or you need to ask your mate to handle it, because we need to admit to ourselves and to each other there are times when we can get emotionally overwhelmed and frustrated that we will speak to them in anger. Discipline with anger, spank with anger, give them too harsh of a consequence with anger or frustration. And we don't want to do that. We want to discipline with vision, that this is for their good, that this is by my good hand, my good heart, God's good hand, God's good heart. So let me see if I can kind of help you out a little bit with this. here's a couple of examples that may help. Let's start with the older children. For example, I can remember when our boys, we raised three sons. Now they're all grown and they're all married to lovely young ladies. They all love the Lord. They're all serving the Lord in different ways. And they're raising their children And what a delight for when we hear from our sons, and when they say things like, "Hey, Dad," or "Hey, Mom," I got to tell you, I'm finding myself saying the same things you said to us when our kids are acting up, or when they mess up, or where they lose their cool, or whatever. Thank you for how you raised us. Thank you for not being harsh and reactionary to us, but you would explain things to us. You'd be patient with us. You'd take your time with us when you were disciplining us. We're learning how to do that ourselves. Learning to give them the privilege of experiencing temporary pain for tomorrow's joy, and watching our sons and even our daughters-in-laws who come to us from time to time and say, "I cannot thank you enough for the way you raised your sons. We feel more protected and secure because of what you built into them than we could have ever dreamed. Thank you so much." It's worth it to discipline them when they're young. Sometimes discipline is to let them experience the consequences of their own actions. You give them choices. For example, I remember when our boys were like mid-teens, or actually young teens, you know, and they were had some odd jobs, earning some money. They had an allowance, and they were saving some money, and they want to spend it, and this and that and the other. We were teaching them how to keep up with their money and not misspend it, and so they could do the things they want to do. So one time we were out shopping. They needed, one of them needed some tennis shoes, you know, tennis shoes, whatever. And, but they got to buy, you know, and it's their turn, you know. And I told them, "Now at this stage, I'll go halves with you on what you choose, if it's a sensible decision, I will give you what price of a good pair is, if that's the one you want. But if you want more than that, like with the Nike logo or whatever other logo you want, and a $25 pair of shoes back in those days, the same pretty much pair would be $75, 50 bucks more if you wanted it with the Nike logo on it, that would be on you." And they began to learn, "Oh, wait, you're not going to buy me the $75? Nope, I'll buy the $25 ones. In fact, that's how much I'll give you. If you want to spend another 50 bucks of your own money to get the Nike logo, go ahead." They started thinking about it. And sometimes they would, sometimes they wouldn't. But they would pay the price themselves. Or if they had to make a decision on something, and their pros and cons, and they make maybe a bad decision, and we would warn them, you know, this type of thing has a tendency to go pretty bad for you, but you're going to have to bear it if that happens. And if it did happen that way, we would let them bear it. You have to let them pay the consequences for their decisions. When they're very young, in that little properly spankable way, if you choose to do that, or timeouts, or whatever discipline you have to deal with it early while they're young, as we've talked about. But you discipline with vision. You don't let them talk back to you. We recently, with one of our sons, he was telling us how his three-year-old, we have seven grandchildren now, and the youngest now is three, and she started getting to the habit, learning to talk now, that when they were telling her no, no on something, she'd say, "No, don't say no to me. Don't say no to me," you know, or "No, no, talk to me anymore. No, no, go to your office. Don't talk to me. Don't say no to me." So you try not to laugh when it first comes up, because you can't have a child talk to you that way. So they had to learn how to discipline her and say, "All right, here's what we're going to do. You need to go to your room. Think about this. You do not talk to your parents in that way. We're going to come check on you in a few minutes, and we'll try again," you know, and let her have a chance to cool down. And they go back. "Now let's try again," you know. But, you know, my friends, that's what it is to discipline with vision. You see from the very beginning that your task is to discipline them constantly, but appropriately and calmly and wisely, with the vision that you are training them to have a better life tomorrow. Because if they violate the rules, not your rules anymore, but society's rules, they can pay some heavy, heavy prices. So let me tell you about one in my life. I was 12 years old. I was an all-star baseball player on a little league team. Thought I was a real hot shot. Riding my bike to practice one day, I came to a big major intersection between our home and the ballpark. And I know the rules. Mom and Dad taught me. The schools taught me that when you're crossing a major intersection, always go to the intersection. Always wait for the light. Always walk your bike across the street. Get safely to the other side. Get on your bike. Ride on to wherever you are going. I knew all that. But I'm running a little late, and I'm getting to that intersection, and I'm seeing all the cars on my side of the street are all lined up and just sitting at the red light. And then, of course, on the beyond them was the other lane. And that was totally empty because those cars were stopped at that red light of the intersection. I went, man, I don't have to wait for no light. I can go in between these parked cars, basically, on the thing, go right across the empty pavement to the other side. Boom, I'm on my way to the ball field. I won't be late. Well, I knew that was wrong. But I thought I was smarter than that. I wanted to violate what I'd been told and taught. So I did. I rode between those two lanes of cars. What I did not account for was a center turn lane. And as I was just from those stopped cars approaching the center turn lane, a car came whizzing by toward the light, and my front wheel hit the side of that car. And had I been 1 second earlier, it would have hit me and probably killed me. But I hit the side of that car, and of course, it threw the bike and it threw me down the pavement, rolling across, pretty severely, bruised and abrasions and all that stuff. And the police came, and my parents came, and I'm in shock, and the bike's all messed up. I could have died just then. Because I violated the rules. I didn't do what I was taught. I thought I could get away with it because I was smarter than that. Now, that's a simple illustration of how society's rules and limits and instructions we can think we can violate or get away with because we have a better idea. But boy, you can pay a severe price. And I'm grateful I didn't pay the most severe price of all and lost my life on that day. 1 second earlier, that car in that center turn lane would have hit me and I would have been killed. Children are to be disciplined with vision. They are to learn. You need to teach them to take those limitations, those rules, those laws, those instructions seriously because it is for their benefit. It may be frustrating to you. You might be feeling limited or stifled. It might be a painful disciplinary procedure. But today's temporary pain will lead to tomorrow's joy. Have that vision when you discipline them, my friends. Well, that was number 18. If you're a note taker, number 19 is that the Lord, our family pastor, yearns for us to know that children are to be not only disciplined with vision, but children are to be helpful and respectful. 1 Timothy 3, verse 4 is talking about the qualifications of elders and deacons in the church. And one of them is this, having his children in submission with all reverence. Are your children being taught to be submissive with all reverence, or put another way, are they being taught to be helpful and respectful? They are supposed to be acting that way. Think about the teen years, though. We even found ourselves having to make a major course correction when we were raising our three sons. They weren't quite yet into the teen years. They were just getting close to getting there. And we were at some friend's house who had a couple of teen boys. And we were just chatting after dinner with the mom and the dad, good friends of ours and all. And the guys were all off playing together in the back rooms and that type of a thing. And so as we were talking about, raising children and all that stuff, and I said, well, I just found myself reflectively saying, well, I hope we survive the teenage years. and I'll never forget what they said next. What do you mean survive? The teen years, they can be great. What are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about, you know, those rebellious teen years. And they said, teen years don't have to be rebellious. Did you hear what I just said? The teen years don't have to be rebellious. It hit me like a ton of bricks. I said, they don't? They said, no, that's not an automatic thing. Listen, if you teach your children when they're young, if you walk with them and engage with them and converse with them and just pour into them, the teenage years can be a ball. Our boys are teenagers. Oh, yeah, we're having a ball. They're having a great time. Do they have their things every now and then? Yeah, everybody does. But it's not a categorical, you know, pass to be able to just sow your wild oats. How many times have you heard people say, man, I can't wait to get them through the teen years and get on the other side. They just got to sow their wild oats. No, they don't. That is a lie. Now, will they experiment? Will they stumble? Will they be tempted and seduced from time to time? Yeah, but see, if you deal with it, disciplining them with vision, teaching them to be helpful and respectful, expect them to do that. Expect them to act, watch this now, like an adult once they reach those teen years. Teen years not as his own category. Remember, in the biblical times, teenagers were considered adults. They were working with their parents. They were under mentorship. They were given responsibilities around the house. They were trained as adults. They were seen as adults. Joseph and Mary, most scholars say, were teenagers. My friends, teens are adults and should be taught and expected to be helpful and respectful as adults. Not just given a pass to be lazy or fussy or selfish. Those things will be there, but not because they are teens. It's because it's part of the character of any human being, and that is what you're there to do, is to train them out of that. In church world, the best way to have a youth ministry, a teen ministry, is not to give them their own category and focus on world's biggest pizza and all these other things. Oh, you can have pizza from time to time, but no, teach them how to serve in the church alongside of adults. May help them, inspire them to be part of the VBS prep and the VBS week, inspire them to help disciple the young ones and stuff, and to work side by side with parents in the ministries of the church and with other adults in the ministries of the church. Treat them as adults, even as teenagers. Children are to be helpful and respectful in such a way that by the teen years, they're already adult-like. Well, let's be honest, pre-adults, because you're going to launch them, you know, when they're 18, 19, 20 to be on their own, and that's kind of a full adult, but treat them like adults because they're going to get there in reality soon enough. And now we finish up with number 20. Children are to be disciplined with vision, we said. Children are to be helpful and respectful. But finally, children are our honored heirs, not slaves. Children are our honored heirs, not slaves. Galatians 4, 5 through 7 puts it this way, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son or daughter, then an heir through God. My friends in the Lord, we are all adopted as sons and daughters. We are born again as sons and daughters. And he treats us that way. He treats us like people. Years ago, as we were raising our boys, I, like everybody else, had my times when I would struggle and get exasperated and bark at the children, you know, or command them, you know, and say, do this, I can't believe this, that, and the other. And my wife would have to quietly take me aside, not in front of them, but take me aside after an episode like that and say, honey, you're barking at them again. You're treating them like slaves. Or, even more poignant, one day she said, honey, they are people, not pets. Don't treat them like dogs. Speak to them like people. Children are our honored heirs, not slaves, not pets, my friend. And as we wind up this 9-part series, I have to tell you that one of the greatest joys my wife and I have is watching how our 3 sons and their wives are doing a great job raising their respective children. And they have differences from each other, to be sure. Every couple is calibrated differently. Every family is. You have to allow for that. But the core values are there. The core hearts are there. And one of the common denominators of all 3 that Lindy and I believe is one of the real keys to why these kids are turning out so well even now is because they have constant conversation with their kids. They talk to them as people all the time. They answer their questions. They cast vision. They speak correction, but they do it with wisdom and with tenderness and with respect. And the children are learning to do likewise. I mentioned a moment ago that the youngest one hasn't learned yet. She's got a strong will and it's coming out. And they were saying, yeah, we're going to have a hard time with this one, but boy, we got to stay on top of it. That's exactly right. Children are different. But they all are conversing constantly with their children as people, not pets, to berate or to kick or to yell at or scream at or cuss at. No, 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 no. They are people, not pets, not slaves. Children are our honored heirs, not slaves. The Lord is our family pastor, and He treats us that way. Lord, thank you for being our family pastor and giving us a vision to do likewise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez. I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org. Till next time, fall in love with Jesus, our family pastor.